And Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together this evening. And Father, that is our declaration. We believe. We believe in your faithfulness, your truth, and your holy word. We believe, God, that you are on the throne. We believe, Lord, that we're coming boldly to the throne of grace tonight to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We believe, God, that you are leading us. We believe that you're leading each and every one of us. We believe that you who began a good work, you're faithful to complete that work. We believe that our life and our existence is not predicated on an administration or a person or individual. It's upon you, Lord Jesus. And we declare that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. We surrender our will to you. Peter said, "Whom shall we go to? For you alone have words of eternal life." So we pray tonight, God, that your holy word and your Holy Spirit would accomplish a holy work in our life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and we'll read just the first few verses of Daniel chapter 2. Tonight what we're looking at is a dream and its prophetic interpretation. We're in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 1 it says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And then the king gave a command to call all of his magicians and astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. And so they came and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and in my spirit it is anxious to know the dream.' And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, and they said, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll give the interpretation.'" And Father, we thank you for tonight, and thank you for leading us here. And we pray for any that may be watching online or later, God, minister to your people, to the believers. And I pray for any that you're unsettled in your heart. As a matter of fact, if you were to die tonight, you're not certain where you'd spend eternity. I pray that God would make it clear and that you would surrender your life to him tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what we're looking at is the book of Daniel. It's a prophetic book. Without the book of Daniel, we wouldn't really be able to study the book of Revelation or other prophetic books. It tells us exactly what we need to know. We talked about last week in our first study that there are people, they call themselves a higher critic, and that is they want to criticize the Bible because there's things in the Bible they don't like it to be there. And so they'll criticize the book of Daniel. And their main criticism is that it's too accurate. It's just too full and complete. How could a man write this in the 6th century and see how these four kingdoms come and go and how we're living in the day that we're living in now? The prophecy of Daniel takes us to the millennial kingdom. And so it's like it's impossible. And that's what we rejoice, because it is God's holy word. And one of the reasons I can stand with great confidence is because the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And Jesus himself, in Matthew 24:15, he declares, when he is speaking about the end times, he says, just refer back to the book of Daniel. So listen, if Daniel is legitimate to Jesus, Daniel is legitimate to me. And case closed. So what had happened was, God used the nation, the Babylonian nation, to go in, and it attacked Israel, Jerusalem, 3 times. And the first time, they took a lot, including the brightest young lives. And so that's where Daniel came from. And we know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the other names that were given to them, their Hebrew names were taken away. They were given pagan names. But they took them in, and they were young guys. We studied last week. They could have been anywhere. They were in the teenage years, so 14, 15, 16, 17, somewhere in the teenage years is where they were. And they were taken and they were held captive in a sense. They were going to be trained to be the best in this Babylonian kingdom. They were brilliant. God made them that way. So they were trained in agricultural and the sciences and languages. They became fluent in other languages. And they wanted them to worship the pagan gods and participate in that. And Daniel drew a line along with his friends, and they says, that's not going to happen. That there was a determination they made in chapter 1, and they laid it all out, and they said, we believe that after this period of time, actually, God will accomplish more in our lives. And they weren't promoting the new Daniel diet that needs to be distributed around the world. That's not it at all. I've seen all these things. Listen, it's just God working in their lives and God putting up some parameters and just saying, if these guys aren't better after 10 days or whatever, then have it your way. And at the end of that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, they presented themselves to King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 1. He says they're 10 times better. You know, and on Sunday we talked about being good stewards over our lives. And God works with that idea of 10 times better. Remember, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all that we can ask or think according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And so these guys have moved along. And then in chapter 2, we just started to read back to Nebuchadnezzar. So here it is. It's a Babylonian kingdom. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's reigning and ruling. And not just in a little isolated community. He is the strong ruler of the world in a monarchy kind of a way. There's never been, since Nebuchadnezzar, a world ruler like him. There's other kingdoms, and we'll get into it, but not to the full extent of Nebuchadnezzar. And so if the king's happy, everybody's happy. If the king's not happy, we're in trouble. And so king says, I'm not happy. I can't sleep. And you're wondering, what? You're the most powerful person in the world. You have all the pleasures and luxuries you could possibly imagine. What would ever keep you up at night? I mean, you should be able to sleep. But he couldn't. Sleep left him in verse 2. It says, and he gave a command. And so there's this group of people, and they're supposed to be these wise people. In verse 2, they talk about being magicians and astrologers, sorcerers, obviously involved in the demonic realm, and the Chaldeans. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar's father had died when King Nebuchadnezzar was in battle. He came back and became king. This is a group of staff that stayed on after his dad died and he became the king. And he's looking at them, and he just isn't agreeing with them, probably for a lot of reasons. Believe me, even pagans can see through the phoniness of those that call themselves Christians and aren't. And there's a sense of, I think in this king's sense of, I don't think you guys really are who you are. I think you've just been using my dad and working things over the years in the kingdom. And listen, I have a dream and I'm giving you the opportunity to interpret that dream. Now these guys are sharp. And so they say to the king, in verse 4, and by the way, in verse 4, another important note, you'll see it says they spoke in Aramaic. So in Daniel chapter 2 in the original writings, it moves to Aramaic writing all the way through chapter 7. By the way, what we learn in chapter 2 tonight will be brought out again in chapter 7 when we get there. We're looking here in Daniel. He would have known what Jeremiah had said and some of the other prophets. They were ripped away. They're probably wondering, what's really happening? What's going on? And when we're looking at this, in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar's at the top of the world. He has everything, but he's greatly troubled, and he's wondering, and he's full of anxiety, and he's speaking in an Aramaic language. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And by the way, the Chaldeans, they're a priestly class, southern Babylonian soothsayers. So again, they're all mixed up in looking to the occult and to the stars and other things like that. Now, in verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be cut into pieces and your house shall be made into an ash heap. So he's really serious. Not much negotiation, and people wonder, why are you needing the dream? Did you forget the dream? Do you remember how when you have a dream, it's like you wake up at night and it's like, whoa. And then in the morning, you try to like repeat what the dream is. You just don't have it. You just got little pieces and you make up the rest. So, but I think, you know, maybe, but I think he's well aware. I think he's very, if he told them the dream, they're just going to make up something. I think this is just a smart king. So he says, listen, here's the deal. I got an incentive program. This is a bonus program for you. Verse 6, however, if you tell me the dream, its interpretation, you're going to receive gifts from me, rewards, a great honor. Therefore, just tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they said in verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. They're pleading with the king. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you're just trying to gain time because you see, that's my decision. It's for him. You don't know. You're just buying time. And if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you give me its correct interpretation. So he's been with these guys for 3 years, and game's up. They're pleading for their lives. It's reasonable. King refuses. King sees through their deception. King knew how they operated because of his father. They reported to have divine access. I don't know if they have those psychic hotlines now. I mean, they used to have all those things. And I mean, I never called them, but I'm sure when they answer the phone, they probably say, who am I speaking with? But I thought you were a psychic. I thought you're supposed to No, I mean, just the world that we're living in, it's crazy. And at this time, people do strange things in the days that we're living in. I mean, so that business might be really happening right now. Or people are reading horoscopes or trying to find out. Maybe you buy a bag full of fortune cookies and you're just waiting until you find one that you like. I remember years ago when I was in Seattle, we were at a Chinese restaurant and they had fortune cookies. And one of the guys, the other pastor I was with, he needed to use the restroom and came back. But in that meantime, I just lightly opened up his and I created a little sheet of paper and wrote my own fortune for him. And I just said, you're going to be a well-known evangelist. And I put it back in, and he didn't know, and we're passing it around. And I set it up like plain old maid. You know, when you play old maid, you put the old maid up top. So I'm passing around the cookies, knowing he'd take that one. He did, and it opened up. How'd they know? I'm going to be a famous evangelist. That was the desire of his heart. It actually was quite evangelist. Anyways, moving on. Just moral of the story, don't take me out to eat. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever been asked such things of the magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans. No one in the history of the king. No one. I mean, it just can't happen. I mean, it's just not possible. Listen, God will speak to you and to me. I mean, there's things that we don't know, but when we need to know it, God will speak to us. Even on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what is this that's happening? And then they refer back to, which is great. So if you're having a spiritual experience, and there's a lot of wild things that happen that aren't in the Bible, it's just, I think, sincere spiritual people that have gone berserk. But anyways, I mean, I've been in a lot of settings over the years. It's just like, no. I mean, it's just a little, this just kind of came to mind. So I remember one of these things, because I was wanting God. I was really wanting, I needed to be saved. I wasn't saved yet. Went to a gathering, and a lot of, it was like an aerobics class. I mean, just a lot of stuff happening. And for me, it's like, wow. And then someone said, sit down, and I'm going to lengthen your legs. I'm like, my legs. So I put my legs out, and it's like, hey, listen, it's just like, I really got upset. And I said, listen, do you want to go outside and shoot hoops or something like that? I'll show you my legs are fine. But, you know, it just brought out the worst in me. But I'm just saying, there are things that God does miraculously and powerfully. We always want to trust him and believe him and be excited to move as he moves and leads. But there's always a biblical reference. So when the day of Pentecost happened, and they're saying, what are these people doing? This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2. And one of the things is that your young people will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. When my wife's trying to wake me up, I said, babe, it's spiritual. I'm trying to dream a dream right now. So what happened is no one in the history of kings has ever asked this. It's impossible. They won't get it. Verse 11, it's a difficult thing that the king has requested. There's no other one that can tell the king except small g gods. And so they're admitting that their career has been a failure. Can we just have one call, king? No, it's over. It's not going to happen. In verse 12, so for this reason, the king was angry, very furious, and he gave the command to destroy the wise men of Babylon. So the king went from fear to furious to rage. He's taking it out on these. The king was very angry. He begins to take the lives of these sorcerers. And the decree went out in verse 13 and began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel and his friends are next in line. So we don't know how many there were, but obviously seeing what's happening and knowing he is serious, the king is serious, and we're next in line. So what happens? In verse 14, with the counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon, and Daniel's next in line. Notice in Proverbs 15, 1 and 2, it's a great verse for all of us. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 15, they answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And I find that to be pretty bold. So, you know, it's been about 3 years, so maybe they're sitting on 19, 20 years old. That's it in their age, and being able to go before the most powerful person in the world, ruling the entire world, King Nebuchadnezzar, and being able to go in. But I'm thinking, too, that remember earlier on that contest was put forth and they showed themselves to the king, that, and the king noticed they were 10 times better. So I would say that probably there was some credibility that they had before the king. Don't lose the credibility that you have in your life. Every day we gain a little bit more credibility. And it's important, especially in the days that we're living in right now. Because God's going to open up doors. If he hasn't already, he will open up doors. And these are the days that God's arranged it. God has chosen us to live in these last days, these days that we're living in. He's chosen us. It's his call. He knows us. He knows who he wants to have representing him on earth right now, just like he had the first century believers. To me, we're the last group of believers representing the Lord. Just like there was one mighty kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and we're looking at this, but he's going to have a dream. And in this dream, we'll get to in a few minutes, but there's another kingdom that's going to throw this kingdom out. And it's the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then that kingdom is going to be taken over by the Greeks. Alexander the Great. And then after that, the Roman kingdom. And the Roman kingdom falls apart. And we're in the process right now of seeing a rebuilt Roman kingdom, a Roman empire being rebuilt in our nation and our world. We'll get into that as we go through Daniel. Don't you know? I mean, do you realize that? Does China want to be the major dominating kingdom in the world? Of course they do. Does Iran want to be? Of course they do. Has North Korea mentioned how they would love to have a domination in the world and power as well? Would not the Muslim nation love to have that domination? Their belief is that that is what's going to happen. And we have Israel in place, strategically in place right now. And they're in a spot that God's going to defend them in the time ahead. It's the stage is set. And we see all the positioning and all the players going on. One of the reasons that many people did not like the previous administration is because it wasn't campaigning for globalism. That's one of the big reasons, because of the love for Israel. And I must say, I also appreciate the love for the unborn child from the last administration. We're going to recognize the unborn children because January is a month that we do that. We recognize it all the time. But to really seek God and pray for the least of these on Sunday. But we recognize that all along. I think it was when did we rent the theater? A year ago or whatever? When the movie Unplanned came out, our fellowship rented the entire, the biggest theater there and worked with various groups of people just to bring forth that. We believe in the unborn life. And to me personally, it's no secret. Whenever I vote for somebody, one of the things I look for is, what is your position on the unborn? That's at the top. It's not what party you're from. First and foremost, what do you think about an unborn life? Because if I have the answer from that, that's going to help me know what you think about other issues. Because if your position of the unborn, and it's a game breaker. For me, it is. It's a game breaker. Just like someone that says, they believe in God. Well, I'd be interested to know what you believe in the Bible. What about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? That'd be important to know too. So here we have this king, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 17 and 18. Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions. Remember, they have Hebrew names and they have pagan names. And then they sought the mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. Can you imagine what that prayer meeting must have been like? Okay, guys, Daniel, where have you been? Oh, just talking to the king's assistant, and how are things looking? It's not looking good. He needs to know what the dream was and the interpretation of that dream. And we need to get that from God. And probably tonight would be a good time to get that from God. There's an urgency. We don't know how much time was extended, but we know that it's urgent, and we know he's killing people. Jeremiah 33:3, and they would have known Jeremiah, the prophet. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Jeremiah 33:3. Sometimes when you're praying, having scripture is really helpful. So for example, like Jeremiah 33:3, there's many things I don't know. So I'll take that scripture and I say, God, I'm calling out to you. Lord, I love to receive an answer from you. Lord, you are great and mighty, and you know the things I don't know. Please inform me. Please show me. Please reveal to me what I need to know or hear from you. Use his word to pray. Now the battle was won when Daniel prayed, and he prayed with his friends. And praying friends are a blessing. In a prayer meeting such as this, history has been made. I'm wondering, in the prayer meetings that you have had in your life, the prayer meetings that we have had, prayer meetings that others have had, believe me, history has been made as a result of prayer meetings. History. History. This is what's happening. It's changing history. We're learning what's going on. Sometimes God allows situations to move to such a place of desperation, and nothing sweeter than desperate prayer. I know that to be true. In verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision so that Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 19. Now for me, when I read that, first time through, it's like, okay, Daniel got what he needed. But then I just think about that verse a little bit more because I'm a curious kind of guy. And I'm thinking, I need more details. But if I just read that verse again, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Well, I know that he came back and he spoke to his three friends, right? And they said, we need to pray. So I don't know. I thought it would be like an all-night prayer meeting. Daniel's resting or sleeping. It says, in a night vision. So was he asleep and it was like a dream, or what was it? But what it was is he's resting. And God shows him. In other words, they have their prayer meeting and they said, well, what are we going to do now? I haven't heard yet. Take a rest. God will show us. I mean, that's faith. It's amazing. So just, I'm not adding anything to it. I'm just reading it thinking, I'd be just marching all over the place. Can I have another coffee? No. Then it tells us the secret was revealed. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God. And even as we sang that song, I was so aware, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Notice from prayer to praise to rejoicing. Verse 21, you tell me that God didn't arrange our verses for tonight, and he changes the times and the seasons, and he removes kings and raises up kings, and he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's just what happened today. We had one president out and another president in right there in our scriptures today. And he gives wisdom to the wise. And we're seeking for where those wise men and women will rise up. He changes. He removes. He knows everything. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, it'll be given. Verse 22 of our text of Daniel 2, he reveals the deep and secret things, and he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And I thank and I praise you, verse 23, O God, my fathers, you have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we asked for from you. You've made it known to us, the king's demand. And notice again, he'll move into plural. He'll say us, he'll say we. It's together. They're celebrating. It's not isolated on any one person. And even though it says that Daniel went, you'll see it's collectively. They are all seeking God. Verse 24, Daniel therefore went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and thus he said, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I'll tell the king the interpretation. Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, I have found a man. This cracks me up. What do you want, a finder's fee? I mean, you didn't find this guy. I mean, God brought it all about, but it's just like the world. It's like, hey, king, maybe a little bonus for me? I mean, finder's fee? I brought Daniel to you. I found a man of the captives of Judah. Right, who will make known the king's interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Verse 28, but there's a God in heaven. Give glory to God. Who reveals secrets? He's made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Notice, what will be in the latter days? And it's referring to the days in which we live today. Your dream, the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Now, how would he even know that? He just said, give me the dream and the interpretation. But Daniel says, I know what was going on. I know where you were doing, where you're at. The credit goes to God. All world history is declared right here. And he's our God, and he's on the throne. He's determining the course of world history. He has a vision and a plan for your life as well. God has a calling and a purpose for your life. And I want to say that with even greater frequency and intensity. God has a plan and purpose for your life, not just to be saved, but since we are saved, how do we serve him? How do we allow him to lead us and follow us? Don't get caught in the fog and in the uncertainty. Go back to what is certain. God is certain. Don't trade what you don't know for what you do know. for what you do know about God. He is there. He is with you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He's going to take you out of darkness into the light. He's provided salvation. He's provided heaven. He forgives us our sins. The things you know about God, park on them. Minister to your hearts. Don't trade them for what you don't know. If you just start thinking about what you don't know, just the majesty of God is going to greatly decrease in your life. So he's going to refer to the coming of the Messiah, verse 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals the secret has made known to you what it will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, notice our sakes, who makes known the interpretation to the king that you may know the thoughts of your heart? You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. And this great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Its image, the head, was of fine gold, and its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs were of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and clay, the bronze and silver and the gold were crushed together. It became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And now the interpretation of it before you, king. The interpretation, verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. He's given you power, strength, and glory. And by the way, I was wondering how big might have this been. It doesn't tell us in the dream how big it was. Obviously, when we see pictures and sketches, it's rather large. But that'll come in our next chapter, because the King Nebuchadnezzar builds a replica of what he saw, and that replica is about 90 feet high. And I thought that was helpful as we move on. Verse 38, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, he's given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So King Nebuchadnezzar hears this incredible large image, and the head is made of gold, and that represents King Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll notice that the metals, the gold is at the very top and the clay is at the very bottom. It's very top heavy, and the expensive stuff is to begin with, and it decreases in value as we move along. So this is the major kingdom of the world, this Babylonian kingdom, major of the world. Do you remember Saddam Hussein wanted to create another Babylon? And there's evidence of different things in that regard. Verse 39. But after you have arisen another kingdom inferior to yours, then another and a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. And God's plan was for Israel to rule the world. That was God's plan. They failed. They gave it over to the world, to world rulers. That's what happened. So in the world, this is world history. God created a nation, and Israel is going to be his people. They're going to be the spokesman. And they forfeited that. And God then brought it to the Gentile world. And we've seen these four different kingdoms come and go. But there's one more kingdom that is underway. It's in the workings right now. We'll explore it and talk about it in the studies ahead. But it's a revised Roman kingdom. And the 10 toes are significant, having to deal with a confederation or 10 nations. I mean, there's a lot of different leaning in there, but it's a group of nations coming together. Have you not heard of a one world government? Have you not heard of globalization? Have you not heard of just trying to be united all together? Do you not think that something like the climate change or Paris Accords and things like that, there has to be mechanisms, tools in place to begin to gather nations together and to begin to build on becoming one. And so taking little things along the way is very significant. I'm not making this up. This is a religious pursuit. This climate change in the pursuit, it's religious in the fact that we will live for it. We will worship it. We will bow down to it. My friends, the creation that God's given to us, we love it. We look at it because the creation reveals to us the existence of God. And we look at those sunrises many times lately, coming up red in the morning, sunsets, and just where we live in the Northwest. Isn't it a beautiful place, the Northwest? But actually, the Northwest is the least churched of all 50 states. It's the least church, and it has been. Oregon, Washington, two of the top through the years. Because people pursue the creation and not the Creator. So this is all taking place. Let's finish up with our text. Again, in verse 40. And by the way, the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold, and this empire that he had, the walls were 300 feet high. And the square miles inside was about 200 square miles. And the river ran through the entire city. The walls were so wide they could have chariot races on the top of them. The hanging gardens, which were one of the wonders of the world, were 30 stories high. You just think of how do you irrigate that. And then after that, Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom, went to the Medo-Persian Empire of silver. And Cyrus is the leader there. As a matter of fact, an interesting note, in chapter 1, the very last verse in Daniel 1, and in verse 21, it says, "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." That's important. So he is there for the kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar. And he's serving in a very significant place, and he's going to get promoted. And then this kingdom is going to get wiped out by the Medes, the Persians. And Cyrus is going to be the leader, and Daniel has a place in that kingdom as well. He may live to be around in the 90s in terms of his age. After that comes Alexander the Great in the Grecian Empire in its brass or bronze. You know, he conquered the known world, and I believe he is around 30 to 33 years old. And basically, he took his life or died, it's been reported, of alcoholism. It was like, I have nothing else to conquer. I've conquered everything at that young age. There was an account given in one of the books, and it, you know, whether it's valid or not, but it's a good little illustration. But he came, Alexander the Great came into this area, and he saw this young man, you know, maybe 20 years old, and he was just supposed to be a soldier and fighting, but just lackadaisical, no motivation. Alexander said, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name's Alexander. As a matter of fact, I was named after you." And Alexander looked him in the face and he says, "Listen, either change your ways or change your name." And the illustration applies to Christianity because we use that name Christian. But do we represent Christ? Do we represent Christ when we use the name Christian? So Alexander the Great came in, and after that, it would be the Roman Empire coming in and taking things over. And there's a pattern, a cycle. Basically, with kingdoms coming or nations coming, there's bondage, and then it's moved to a spiritual faith. And a spiritual faith brings forth courage, and courage brings forth liberty, and liberty brings forth a sense of abundance. And abundance then moves to selfishness. And selfishness to complacency, and complacency to apathy, and apathy to dependency, and dependency to bondage. We do not want to be people that are dependent upon a government. We understand the place of that, but you need to understand there's some strategy underway right now. Our dependency is in the Lord completely, His provision for us. And when we get to chapter 13 in Romans, you'll be encouraged as we go through that and see the place of government and see the place of the church. And we have a very unique place that God has given to us as a church and as pastors and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to forsake that ever. We're going to keep doing what God has asked us to do. And we look at here, and the dream was certain. His interpretation was sure. Absolutely. It's taken place. You know, there's been, since the Roman Empire, many who have tried. There were the Huns. There was Islam. There was the so-called Roman Empire. There's Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, and many others. They've tried to do this, but nobody has succeeded. But there is coming a fourth kingdom. Another kingdom is coming. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as the iron breaks into pieces and shatters everything. And like the iron that crushes it, the kingdom will break into pieces and crush all the others. And what was the fall of Rome? In a historical book that I referenced, it says a few things. Rapid increase of divorce and the undermining of the home. Remember, Rome wasn't conquered. All these others were conquered. We'll see. You know, we'll see how the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon and how Alexander conquered the Medo-Persians. But Rome was conquered from within, not from without. So how does that happen? Rapid increase in divorce, undermining the home, higher taxes. There was a mad craze for pleasure and in more violent gladiator sports. The decay of religion, which they said was no longer important. And when I heard it stated many months ago that the church was not essential, that's basically, there's certain lines that are crossed, and that one is significant. It's the most essential work in this world is the church, because it's what God has brought into existence. God made a covenant. And the church is called the bride of Christ. And we are married to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. You understand this? You understand this? So when you say the church is not essential, you're speaking against the bride of Christ. And you're saying, oh, his bride is nothing. You take that on a personal level, men. And if somebody had some derogatory remarks to say about your bride, green light. You know what I'm saying. It's not acceptable. You start talking about the bride of Christ, the church, and saying, yeah, it's not essential. But then I ask God for repentance, because in what way has the church, because judgment begins at the house of God. And judgment begins here. So basically, I took it as a personal challenge. God, I need more of you. And so does this church. Verse 44, whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of iron shall be in it. And as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, you know, not a good mix. It's not going to work out too good. Jesus said in Luke 21:24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away into captivity, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, wiped out, didn't exist. And after World War II, it was brought back as a nation. But it was in 1967 that Jerusalem was brought back to the Jewish people. And that is significant. There's going to be a national confederacy of 10 nations, some makeup of something like that. That's going to be coming. We'll go through that. As you saw in verse 42, the toes and feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw, iron mixed with ceramic clay, and they will mingle the seeds of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And we've lived in a time where we've seen the wall come down, where we saw our President Reagan say, you know, take it down, the wall. We saw opportunities then for ministry to take place in Russia. I mean, that's where Scott and Jamie met, in Russia, in Moscow probably, huh, in that area. So doors were open, and we saw that taking place. And we have seen, you know, the euro trying to get one monetary system. We've seen, you know, things that have happened positively, other things that, you know, not working so good. But you see this desire for a one world government, a one world system. It's all in play. It's all in the process. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, of God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 46, we'll finally leave with this verse. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should be presented an offering and incense to him. Daniel was promoted. Let's stand. A lot of things we're learning right now. And I'm learning how my life brings displeasure to a lot of people. The fact that I'm some old white man that believes in the Bible and believes in the Word of God and be willing to stand up for the things of God and to bring forth God's Word, that isn't necessarily something that is really embraced by a lot of people. As a matter of fact, they would take people like me and you and try to flip a scenario and try to do things detrimental to your life, to bring accusations against you, to try to limit your ability to make a living or where you can live and others. I mean, it's out of place I've never known before. But you know something? We're filled with the love of God. And there isn't a desire to retaliate with any carnality. I'm just asking God to give us the blessed opportunity, just as Nebuchadnezzar broke down. Wow, I want to see people broken before God. I have a limited time. I don't want to waste my time caught up in bickering and arguing or trying to hold. I just want to represent Christ. And I know that you do too. And that's what we have right now. And all of this brought a smile to my face. I was driving with my wife, and I was saying, in some way, it just like a light went on. And I could see how the rapture would be such a blessed relief for all unbelievers. Just like they're gone finally. Because in many ways, as you want to live righteously, in many ways we're holding back the enlightenment that they're apparently trying to seek. But we're in this to the end. We're representing Jesus and his kingdom, extinguished by the grace of God and the love of God and the Spirit of God. Anything that works you up, just let it be ministered to by the Lord. And just look for the opportunities. People need, listen, people love to know that you love them and you listen to them. Just listen. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and God will open up the door that will work wonderfully. We're looking forward to more people coming to faith or being renewed in their faith in Jesus Christ. This is powerful. He is powerful. He is almighty. So, Father, we do ask your blessing upon our gathering, upon each one here and those that are listening. God, continue to encourage us. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling. We love to be Christ followers. We love to be representatives of Jesus. God, forgive me and forgive us. And in ways perhaps we've misrepresented you, but we move forward in strength and in your power and might, not for some personal cause, but as David said, is there not a cause to represent the Lord and to live for him? God, we pray for the days ahead. That would be the most fruitful, Spirit-filled time, and we would see mighty working of God in and through our lives and through the fellowships. Bless the other churches, encourage the pastors, lead them. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And for those listening online, God bless you as well. We love you.